Please turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians. I'll read just one verse, even though our focus is on the whole book. We are doing a survey of the whole book. In chapter 2 and verse 16, and I'm drawing your attention to that verse because it captures something of the theme of the book. Paul writes, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And we turn to that in our continued survey of the New Testament. Over the last 2 weeks, our focus has been on the letters to the Corinthians, in fact, more than 2 weeks. We now turn our attention to the book of Galatians. Now, Galatians derives its title from the region in Asia Minor where the churches addressed were located. You will note that in verse 2 of chapter 1, Paul says he was writing to the churches of Galatia. And this was an area referring to the southern part of Asia Minor. In Acts chapter 13 and 14, Paul planted a lot of churches in that area, and it was called Galatia. Now, there was another area that was referred to as Galatia, where the indigenous Galatians lived, men and women who migrated from France into this area, and they are the ones who really were the native Galatians, but that is not exactly what he is referring to when he speaks about Galatia. It very likely refers to the southern part of Asia Minor, which wasn't Galatia proper, but shared in the name. The author was Paul, as you will have noted from verse 1. And he was writing somewhere around the year AD 48 to AD 49. And he was writing to churches scattered in Galatia. We don't know how many they were, but quite a significant number, it would appear, some of which, of course, Paul himself had planted. Why did he write to the churches in Galatia? He wrote to counter Judaizing false teachers. So just like among the Corinthians, where false teachers had entered and were beginning to have a negative effect, there were false teachers who had also come in among the churches of Galatia. And they were doing two things. First of all, they were undermining the apostleship of Paul. They were questioning the apostleship of Paul in a similar manner to the way they did among the Corinthians. But more seriously, they were undermining the New Testament doctrine of justification by faith. Now, the doctrine of justification by faith is essentially the gospel. That's what the gospel is about. And they were undermining it. How were they undermining it? Well, they were teaching that you must first submit to all the Mosaic laws. It wasn't enough for you to simply believe in Jesus. You needed to submit to all the Mosaic laws, all the laws that Moses had instituted before you could become a real Christian. That was their basic thesis. And in teaching that, they were suggesting that the gospel, in fact, was not sufficient. On its own, it could not transform or change a soul. It wasn't sufficient. They needed more than Paul or other apostles would have been offering to them. So the apostle found it necessary to defend not only his apostleship, but also to defend the doctrine of justification by faith, because it was the essence of the gospel. He also takes the opportunity to motivate them to stand fast in the liberty that they had found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So three things he does in this book. He defends his apostleship. He defends the doctrine of justification by faith. And he motivates the believers to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ had made them free. So let us work through these 3 points. Hopefully they will help you have some appreciation for Paul's message in this book. First of all, he writes to defend his apostleship. He writes to defend his apostleship. These false teachers had come in among the Galatians and they gained the hearing of the churches and undermined the credibility of the Apostle Paul. So Paul defends his apostleship. And he puts up a 4-point defense. Now, because we spent so much time in the Corinthian letters looking at Paul's defense of his apostleship, I'm not going to take much time opening up these points. But here are his points of defense. First, he argues that his gospel is true. His gospel is true. That is what he does in chapter 1, particularly from verse 6 right through to verse 10. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. I'm surprised. I gave you the gospel. I'm surprised that you are turning away so soon from it and going to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ. Basically, he is arguing that the Judaizers' gospel was a different gospel. It is different from the true gospel which the Apostle Paul preached. Now, this being the case, the Judaizers are found to be false teachers, whereas Paul, the preacher of the gospel, is found to be the true one. That makes him a true apostle. His gospel is true. That is his first defense. Secondly, his calling was by grace. It was by grace. In verse 15 of chapter 1, it pleased God, he says, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. By the grace of God, Christ was revealed in him, verse 16, and by the grace of God, Christ was being revealed through him, verse 16. So he didn't impose himself upon these churches. God saved him by grace and sent him to them by his grace. Thirdly, he was confirmed by the other apostles to be a true apostle. This is his argument in chapter 2, verse 1. Through to 10, but especially verse 9. Let me read verse 9 of chapter 2. He says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So he had the testimony and witness of the other apostles. He didn't impose himself. He was confirmed by men who had been brought up by God himself to be a true apostle. The fourth line of argument as he defends his apostleship is that he was shown to be on a par with Peter. Now, Peter was deemed to be the leader among the apostles. And Paul, who came almost from without, withstood him when he erred in judgment. In chapter 2, verse 11 through to 14, Paul tells us about that encounter. He says, now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Where did Paul get the courage to confront and withstand an apostle of Peter's standing? Well, he got it from God. And he was, by this action, demonstrating that Christ's death had been made effectual to him and that God had placed him in a position equal to that of an apostle. That is his defense of his apostleship. I must hurry on and speak about his defense of the doctrine of justification by faith. His defense of the doctrine of justification by faith. In chapter 3, verse 1, right through to chapter 5, verse 12, This is what Paul gives himself to. Let me first give you his basic argument, and then we will very quickly work through a number of points in that argument. Paul's basic thesis is that salvation, or justification, if you like, is by the free grace of God. It is by the free grace of God received through faith in the righteousness of Christ apart from works. In other words, we don't get saved through the obedience of the law. We get saved as we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his works fulfilled the law. So we believe in the one who obeyed the law perfectly. We don't obey the law in order to be counted righteous before God. So what he does is to underline the place of faith in Christ rather than the place of works. So in this book, and particularly between chapters 3 and 5, he unpacks the place of faith in salvation under 5 points. He unpacks the place of faith in salvation under 5 points. Now, obviously, he is doing this because the point that the false teachers were making is that salvation is by works. Paul says, no, no, it's by faith. And he says 5 things about that. The first is that the Holy Spirit is received by faith. In chapter 3 and verse 1, let's read verse 2. "This only I want to learn from you," he says. "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" He is, of course, suggesting that they received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. They believe in Christ, and God gives them the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. The Spirit is received by faith. Paul would have stood against modern teachings that suggest that if you simply keep 4 simple laws or go through 7 simple steps, you would receive the Holy Spirit. When the reception of the Holy Spirit is tied to what you do, you are basically teaching a works gospel. Paul says that is not how you receive the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, he also argues that justification is by faith alone. One of the 5 solas of the Reformation was sola fide, faith alone. Why were they emphasizing the word alone? Because the Roman Catholic Church were teaching that salvation was by faith, yes, but not by faith alone. It was also by the performance of the works that the church has prescribed. The reformers, on the other hand, argued that, in fact, it is by faith alone. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you find salvation for your soul. That is Paul's argument, particularly in chapter 3, verse 7, right through to verse 29. And then thirdly, that salvation is by faith alone, he argues, is verified by Scripture. And I want you to take a look at that verification, which is quoted in verse 7 through to 14 Let's read from verse 6, I think. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Only those. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. This is verified by scripture in that Abraham in Genesis is seen to have become a Christian through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this is exemplified in the fourth place by human example. This is exemplified by human example in chapters 15 through to 18. Paul gives this example. He says, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, that if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. It does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto your seed who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of the mediator. Now, all he is saying here is that long before the law came, God had appointed that salvation would be through faith, that salvation would be by grace through faith. He had revealed that to Eve. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he had revealed that to Abraham. This is long before the law came. So if these things were confirmed long before the law came, the law doesn't come to annul the covenant of grace, which is by faith. It actually comes to confirm it. And then the final argument he makes is that the law came to assist faith. The law came to assist faith. That's the same point being made in Galatians 3, verse 15 through to 18. Just two other quick points. Sonship is also by faith. Sonship is by faith. Chapter 4, verse 1 through to 7. Sonship is by faith. Verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, how does a son become a son? In this particular example Paul is giving, this son was first a slave. How does a slave stop being a slave and starts being a son? He becomes a son through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is adopted into the family of God, and he stops being a slave. So sonship comes by faith. It doesn't come through obeying or observing the law. Blessings come by faith. Chapter 4, verse 8 through to 31. And endurance is also achieved through faith. That is chapter 5, verse 1 through to 12. So that is how he defends the doctrine of justification by faith. He argues that faith is at the heart of everything. Faith is at the heart of salvation. We begin our salvation through faith. We carry on in our salvation through faith. We will get to the end through faith, not through observance of the law. The third point, the motivation to the Galatians to stand fast, to stand firm in the liberty that they have in Christ. Now, how does Paul motivate them? He motivates them. You know, they are in danger of being misled by false teachers, so they needed a motivation. How does he motivate them? He motivates them by writing about the privileges that proceed from justification. The privileges that proceed from justification. I want to highlight four privileges. The first privilege is freedom from ritual. Freedom from ritual. And the ritual he has in mind here is circumcision. The false teachers would have been emphasizing that for you to be saved, you need to be circumcised. Paul is saying, in fact, circumcision doesn't really matter. What you need is the circumcision of your heart. In other words, what you need is to be born again. What you need is rebirth. Salvation is not about ritual. You've been freed from that. It's about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second privilege is freedom from legalists. Freedom from legalists. And some of these teachers were legalists. And when you believe in Christ, you are freed from legalists, chapter 7 through to 12. From legalists and from legalism. Now, legalism is basically obedience of rules, do's and don'ts, perhaps even of the law, a legitimate law, in our own power and not in the power of the Holy Spirit. So where legalism is present, there is an emphasis on the letter of the law, but there is no submission to the leading of the Spirit. That's legalism. When we become Christians, we are freed from legalism. A third privilege is freedom in the Spirit. Freedom in the Spirit. And this is what he addresses in chapter 5, verse 13 through to 26. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, this is not liberty to do as we please. There are seekers, particularly in the charismatic movement, that would interpret or define liberty in that way. Okay? To be free is to be free to do as you feel and to be free to do as you please. So if you feel like dancing, dance. If you feel like raising your hands, raise your hands. If you feel like raising your chair as you worship, raise your chair. That's freedom. No, that's not freedom. That's not what the Bible means by freedom. Our church, because we choose to do things in an orderly fashion, we would be considered to be bound. You know, We can't so much as shake our bodies, you know. We are bound. That's how some people would view us. We need to be free, and that means, you know, be free. If you feel like dancing, you know, dance. You know, raise your hands and so on and so forth. Now, we've never said no one could dance or raise their hands. We've never said that. But neither do we believe that if we did those things, then we would be expressing freedom. Because that is not what freedom is about. Freedom in the spirit means that we have been freed from sin through the power of the Spirit. We have the ability to overcome sin. We have the ability to reflect the image of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the ability to do the will of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what true freedom is. A truly free person is a person who manifests the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. That is being free. Because the fruit of the Spirit is having free reign in our lives. And the sign that the Spirit is having free reign is that we are displaying His character in our lives. We are not being hindered in our display of that character. Sin hinders the display of character. A legalistic relationship to the law hinders the display of that character. But we have free reign in the expression of that character. Let me conclude in this way. First of all, the doctrine of justification by faith is the gospel. That is what Paul is saying. That is the gospel. That all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ would be pardoned of their sins and accounted righteous before God is the gospel. When did you last hear that gospel? Especially outside the context of this church. I was encouraged to hear that recently when there was a crusade, a Rainer Bonnke crusade, that there was gospel preaching. Rainer Bonnke was a charismatic preacher. And when he first came to Zambia in the 80s, he used to preach the gospel. But a lot of people who organize crusades don't preach the gospel anymore. Their gospel has become healing. Their gospel has become prosperity. That's not the gospel. The doctrine of justification by faith is the gospel. And during the time of Paul, in the context of the Galatians, the gospel was under attack. Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, to contend for the gospel, to fight for the gospel, to defend the gospel. And I want to say, brothers and sisters, that the doctrine of justification by faith is still under attack. It is still under attack today. And we must contend for it. There are many ways in which it is under attack. But let me mention what is now referred to as the new perspective on Paul. Now, if you are not a reader, you will not have come across it. Or if you are not in academic circles, you will not have heard about it. But there has been a severe attack on the doctrine of justification by faith. And basically, a number of men are arguing that we haven't understood Paul, that we haven't understood what Paul was teaching, that the church all these 2,000 years have missed the point. When Paul argues against justification by works, he is not arguing against works. He is arguing against the Judaizers of his time, not necessarily against works. Works may save. Works may be on the same level as faith. Paul wasn't saying works were not. So they have sought to redefine Paul and to redefine the doctrine of justification by faith. That's an attack on the doctrine, because the doctrine is not unclear. It's clear, it is simple, and God has used it to save his own. So what is our duty? As Paul's was, namely, to contend for the faith. We must contend for the faith. We must defend the gospel. We must fight for the gospel. If we don't, the gospel will be redefined for us. Politicians are redefining the gospel. There is so much that is being redefined. Marriage has been redefined. Life has been redefined. The gospel is in the process of being redefined by people who don't understand it, by people who are dead spiritually. We must, like Paul, contend for the gospel and ensure that a different gospel is not being taught or preached, for Jesus' sake. Amen.